Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our passage for this morning is found in Romans chapter 8 and beginning with verse 31, and it says this: What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Lord, this is your word, and you have promised that when your word goes forth, it will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And so we pray that you would keep that promise now. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had somebody ask you a rhetorical question? Well, that is a rhetorical question, isn't it? They're a great way to get a point across to someone. Teachers use these things all the time. My father used to use them all the time. Well, they weren't technically rhetorical questions, but my answer was the same, so it might as well have been a rhetorical question. He was like, what are you doing? And my answer was always the same: nothing. So it might as well have been a rhetorical question. Jesus used rhetorical questions. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? And nobody answered. Do you not say there are still 4 months until the harvest? Look, the fields are already white and ready for harvest, he said. Rhetorical questions can make a person pause, can't they? And reflect thoughtfully about a subject. And in our lesson for today, Paul has a string of several, I think 6 rhetorical questions in a row. And some of them actually come in pairs and really function as just one question. But I would like to discuss the first three of these questions. And they begin in Romans chapter 8, our passage for this morning. And they start in, well, with verse 31, but I'd like to go to the second half of that verse, where St. Paul says this. This is the first one I'd like to think about. If God is for us, who can be against us? That reminds me of when I took math a long time ago, maybe in junior high. I don't remember when it was, but we were talking about those if-then questions, right? And the math question would start with a given. If this is true, given this, then what about this? Now, in this question, there is a given. If God is for us, that's the given. If God is for us, and he is, think about that for just a minute, would you? As hard as it is to believe sometimes, God is for you. He is on your side. He loves you. He wants you to be his own. He is for you. And let's analyze the second half of that question, shall we? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because somebody might be saying in their own mind right now, well, I'll tell you who can be against me. My own roommate is against me. And so-called friends back home have turned against me, and my boss seems to be against me, and, well, there's a lot of people who might be against us, aren't there? But what Paul is saying here is this: when you weigh those who are against me, weigh them against the one who is for me, why, it's as if they weren't even on the scale. God is the heavyweight, and he's for me, right? There's no comparison. Now, this is important because this really ought to be our attitude in life. It was the attitude of David when he fought Goliath. Everybody else was afraid of Goliath. David walks out and he says this: "You come against me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You see, compared to God, Goliath wasn't even a gnat, right? Boy, what a difference that attitude can make in your life every day when we just remember that there is somebody who is for us to whom no one else can compare. Well, the second question here, rhetorical question, number two, at least, well, it's the third one actually, but he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God baked the cake, don't you think he's going to throw a little icing on it for you? That's what he's kind of saying here. If he did the great thing, the huge thing of sending his own son to be your savior, well, don't you think he's going to supply the little things in life? You say, now hold on just a minute. This promise says, freely give us all things. All right. Then how come I am not married to Genora instead of Mary? My wife is named Mary, but in high school, I pleaded with God basically to force Genora Rock to go out with me on a date. She never did. Just she thought just like all the other girls in high school thought about me, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, but why am I married to Mary instead of her? If God will freely give us all things, right? He didn't give me her, and he didn't give me that 67 Corvette that I asked for back then. Well, we have to put this in context, don't we? In the context of the rest of this passage, which essentially says God is for us. He's for us in the same way that a loving father is for his children. Right? When your 7-year-old comes up to you and wants to drive your car, are you going to hand him the keys? No, of course not. When God says he will give us all things, it means all things that are in accordance with his loving will for us. He's not going to do something for us that will actually be to our detriment, like that 67 Corvette would have been for me. By the way, I saw Genora a few years later. I am so thankful that God that God did what he did and gave me a wife that he gave me named Mary. And so it is true, though, it is just as true, that he who spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? Because the all things that he gives us are exactly what James says when he says, all good things come down from above. He's talking about good things here, even though sometimes they do not seem to be good things. Question number three: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? If the judge has said not guilty, the prosecuting attorney can rail against someone all he wants to. It will do no good if the judge has already said not guilty. Who is he who condemns? Well, now, technically, that would be the devil, wouldn't it? Because he's called the accuser of the brethren. But it might also be on a night when you can't sleep and you're lying in bed. It could also be your own conscience, couldn't it? Your own conscience can also accuse you. But this is a rhetorical question again, and it's making a comparison again. That if God has justified, who cares what your conscience says? If God is justified, who cares what Satan says? They weigh nothing in comparison with the judgment of God. By any comparison, the condemnation that you feel pales in comparison to the forgiveness that Christ has won for you. To the power of the blood of Christ, any condemnation that you feel is nothing. That's what you want to believe, is what Jesus has done. And he says, not guilty. Who is he who condemns if God has justified? And he has justified you at the cross of Calvary and at that empty tomb. He pronounced it. The sentence upon you is not guilty. That's what you believe. And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me again? We pray, Lord, that you would keep us mindful of two things. First of all, that you are for us. You're on our side, and you proved it by sending Jesus to be for us. And then because of that, if you are for us, burn it deep into our mind that we can face anything. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.